Father, thank you for this time that we have this morning. We pray as we study your word this morning that we would have open Bibles in front of us, Lord, but more importantly, we would have open minds and open hearts. Father, as we think this morning and talk about the message of hope that you gave to your prophet Jeremiah to deliver to the people in exile, we pray that this message of hope would also resonate strongly and clearly through to our present day today, and that we would be stirred and encouraged as a result of this word. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen. All right. Over the weekend, I was reading a book review about a book written about the War of 1812. Sometimes you don't know a lot about the War of 1812. The book review itself indicated that this is a war that a lot of people don't know much about. They know much more about the Civil War or any number of other wars that have been contested. We have a joke back home, and by back home, I mean back in Canada, and the joke is, which country has never lost a war? And then it's always said to Americans, and Americans say, well, of course, the United States. And then we say, no, it was Canada, because the Americans invaded Canada but never took it over. So it's an interesting war, and in fact, the book review indicated that that's one reason why perhaps Americans don't know about it that much, because it just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It was kind of a battle that was pitched between the British and the Americans. They basically stalemated the whole thing, but it was interesting when you look at it to see what was going on. But what fascinated me as I read the book review was the description of how much burning and looting went on both sides of the border near the Great Lakes area. That much of the war around the Great Lakes wasn't contested really with battles, but it was contested by either American forces raiding into the British land and burning cities and public buildings and looting them, or vice versa, the British forces crossing over into American lands and burning cities and public buildings and looting them. And as I was thinking about that in light of what Jeremiah was facing, it occurred to me that that's likely what Jeremiah faced as he contemplated writing this letter to the exiles. Notice that Jeremiah is writing, first and foremost, according to verse 1, to the survivors of the exile. That's the first clue that we see that in the exile, some very bad and tragic things happened. People were killed. People died and people lost their lives. And Jeremiah is writing to the surviving elders among the exiles, and to the surviving priests, and the surviving prophets, and the surviving people that Nebuchadnezzar carried off. Likely what Jeremiah saw as he looked around him at Jerusalem and at the nation of Judah was a lot of rubble, a lot of burned out buildings, and a lot of despair. Probably a lot of looting too. And as he looked around, it would have been easy for Jeremiah and those who survived this devastation to lose hope. Likely Jeremiah, as he looked around and contemplated things, thought about the situation he was in, much like many of us thought in the aftermath of 9/11. As we looked around at the news and at newspaper articles, and whether we were reading it online and we saw destroyed buildings, a lot of chaos, some initial confusion about what was happening and how folks were responding to it, it was, for many of us, a time of despair. And certainly, granted, leadership came relatively soon after the fact, but even still, the shock of the numbness that many faced overrode what was actually happening in real time as we tried to process what we saw before us. And I think Jeremiah faced a lot of the same thing, as he considered that the land that God had promised to him and his people had been destroyed and taken away from them. He would have had to stop and pause and wonder, how does this activity fit into the economy of God's plan? How does the promise of God square with the destruction that we see all around us? How does the land that we were given as a sign of God's blessing go along with the fact that that land is now taken away from us? Does it mean that the blessing of God has been taken away from us? And so Jeremiah writes a letter to the survivors of the exile. There are many parallels between the time of Jeremiah and our time as a church. I don't mean specific literal parallels, but we can find metaphorical parallels between the experience of Jeremiah and the experience of the Horton Road Church of Christ. In a very real sense, we at the Horton Road Church of Christ are survivors, just like those who survived the exile. We've survived some hard times. We've survived some difficult times. We've survived some challenges that have caused some of us to question whether God is at work in this church. We have survived some times that have caused even the strongest among us to wonder what God is up to in this church. And we've had to look around at the ruins, if you will, of a once mighty church and wonder what happened and where do we go from here. And we're survivors in more ways than that. Individually, many of us are survivors. We've survived a health problem in our lives, a health challenge that maybe at times we wondered if we would even come through it at all. And yet we've survived and we've come through. Many of us have survived through family problems, where forces inside or outside the family were ripping and tearing at our families, trying to tear the family apart, but we've come through it. We've survived. We're survivors on a national level. 2 years back, everyone remembers how the economy bottomed out, totally fell apart, and the challenges that many of us in this congregation faced through job loss, loss of retirement income, and other challenges that were related to that economy, but we're still here. We're survivors. And we've survived as a church through the worst of times. Through the times at which this church once stood as a mighty group for Christ, to the times at which many wondered whether we would make it through the challenges we faced, through the times of separation, through the times of division, through the times of challenge, through the times of confusion, this church has survived. And so as we go on here to look at the lesson of Jeremiah that he's presenting to us this morning, we can go with him knowing that the circumstances he preaches to and the letter of hope that he writes applies not just to the exiles that he's writing to, but applies most powerfully to us today who are survivors along with those who read this letter of hope so many thousands of years ago. It's a letter of hope to them, and it's a letter of hope that resonates to us today. And so Jeremiah says in verse 4, "This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all of those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is for everyone. This is not for the elite. This is not for the powerful. This is not for those who have the longest tenure in the church. This is not for those who have the appearance of being the most faithful in the church. This is for the church. This is for all who hear this letter read to them today. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. Also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper." And so Jeremiah, through his letter of hope, provides to the exiles and to the church today two alternatives. The first alternative is this: we can dwell on the things that we have survived. We can think back about what we've gone through and what we've come through. We can think back to what other people have caused. We can think back to the damage and destruction that's been done. In Israel, the Jews could look back and think about all the failed kings that came before them. They could look back and think to their failed military. They could look back and think to their failed economy. They could look back and they could blame God when they see a temple in ruin. They could look back and see the rubble that used to be their house, and they can dwell on that. They can dwell on the negative things that they can no longer do anything about, and they can dwell on the things that they've survived. We have that alternative as well. If we want, we can refuse to face the reality of what we're looking at this morning. We can refuse to face the new things that God is doing among us. and we can dwell on the past. And we can go all the way back to when this church was around 200 members. And we can seek to relive the glory days that existed back then. And we can keep living in the past. We can go back, some of us might want to go back to the time in which this congregation experienced the worst separation and division that it has ever experienced, that no church ever wants to face, and we can seek to lay blame on people. We can seek to criticize how things were handled. We can seek to blame folks who left the church at that time. We can seek accounts of what happened and why everything went wrong. We can look at how we've struggled to come through that time. And we can look and try to lay blame at the feet of those who worked to try to make things better but just came up short. We can look at those who face challenges and have been fighting to hold this church together over the last 6 years, and we can blame them for not doing enough. Sure, we can look back on the things that we've survived and dwell on those things. Or we can listen to Jeremiah and we can embrace the newness of the things that God is doing among us. Think about Jeremiah for a minute, writing a letter to people who have found themselves in a foreign land, away from the promises of God, away from everything they knew, houses destroyed, businesses ruined, the temple in rubble. The very place where God said he lived, no longer existing in any form that they could recognize or use in any fashion. But Jeremiah says, look forward. And when you're in Babylon, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. And then he calls back the initial command in Genesis to Adam and Eve to increase in number there. Do not decrease. What is he talking about? Why is he encouraging them to move forward in this time of trial and challenge when they ought to be looking back in so many of their minds? But he tells them to look forward, to increase, to go all the way back to the beginning, to that memory that they have of the original couple, Adam and Eve, in the garden and what God told them, because God is starting new. The negativity and evil that they experienced are not the things that define them. What defines them is the new things that God is doing among them. And so they ought to embrace the newness. They ought to look forward to the newness. They ought to participate in the things that God is doing. Sure, they can sit back and say, I'm not going to build a house. I'm not going to give my sons or my daughters in marriage. I'm not going to plant gardens and try to make a go of it here. But that's not what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah challenges them to live in hope, to remember what it is that God has promised he's going to do among them, and to proceed as if that is still the case. They can't see it. They don't know it. But the question is, do they believe it? And if they believe it, can they match their actions to their belief? Can they take their actions and move out in belief, trusting God in hope, remembering that it's God who calls them forward? It's God who calls them out. It's God who called them out to the land, and now that they're in a different land, the hope is it's going to be our God who calls us back to our land. But in the meantime, we need to live in hope with God. And he calls them to be active in the life in which they find themselves. Not active in criticizing or condemning, but active in building and working. You know, it's not a coincidence that he uses the word build here, because to build a better future, we have to do that very thing. We have to build. And just like building a house happens piece by piece, that's how we build a future in the Lord, is piece by piece. And each of us can bring a piece to the table, to the building site, if you will. But if we don't build it and put that on piece by piece, then we're struggling to come out of the failed past that we've experienced, and we're struggling to live in the hope that God calls us to. And so he says in verse 7, also, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Go into the city of those who conquered you and work for its prosperity, is what Jeremiah tells them. This is the message of hope. You think you're in a bad situation? Guess what? That doesn't matter. You always keep your emphasis on God. And your work for Him stays front and center in your mind. Whether you're around oppressive people or people that are seeking to help you. Because it doesn't matter the type of people you're around or the situations that you find yourself in. What matters is the hope that God has called us to and whether we answer that call. And so He calls them to be active in the prosperity of the city. And the good news is that their activity in being active in building the city towards prosperity is an activity that is by itself. It's activity that is blessed by God. And that's why Jeremiah includes an extremely important phrase here that we would be foolish to overlook. And he says, pray to the Lord for it. And so today we find ourselves in a new situation in the Church of Christ at Horton Road. And some people don't like where we've arrived. Some people aren't sure whether they like where we've arrived. And some people love the fact that we've arrived where we've arrived. And there's different ideas around. But Jeremiah challenges us this morning to not worry about and focus on the things that we can't control. The things that we don't like. The people that we think caused situations that we don't even want to remember. Jeremiah says, look beyond those things to hope. And to the newness that God is seeking to do in your church today. And he says, build the church that God calls us to build. Plant gardens of faith so that all people can eat from it. Give your sons and daughters so that you increase in number in the church that God has called you to. And pray to the Lord for it. Because if that church prospers, you too will prosper. That's the message Jeremiah gives to us this morning. The message that he leaves for us. And he calls all of us to work towards that better future. To build that church that God calls us to do, to be active in that church, building it, because if that church prospers, then the individuals within that church also prosper. And so we work towards our own good. The good of the other, for sure, that happens when the city or the church is prosperous. But when we work towards that prosperity, when we keep the hope that God gives us in mind, then the prosperity that we're seeking truly comes to us because it's a prosperity that is based in the Lord and the Lord Himself delivers it to us. And this is why Jeremiah reminds them that even though they're in a circumstance in which they may not like it, they may not like where they are, they might not like who they're with, they might not like the questions that this calls them to, but he challenges them to live in hope. Hope overshadows everything in the Christian life. Hope is the foundation of everything that we believe in. Hope in the New Testament is the promise of God that we seize and live out in our very lives. And so when God gives us hope, we can trust that hope with our lives. And so this morning, far from being a letter to exiles 2,600 years ago, this is a letter of hope to a church coming out of some hard times, embracing newness in some ways, but being challenged to embrace newness in all ways, every way, because it's that newness that celebrates the hope of God among us, the hope that can change us, the hope that can mold our lives to be the people that God has called us to be, the church that God has called us to be, so that the hope of God, the love of God, the justice of God, the righteousness of God can shine through us, the church, to be a beacon of hope to the people around us. And so this morning, as a way of closing our time, I'd like to call up Charles, Marvin, and Alan, those men who were selected last week to serve as part of our leadership group. Along with myself, we are not taking it lightly that we have been called in the newness of things that God is creating to be leaders for this congregation. Not leaders over this congregation, but leaders with this congregation. And in just a minute here, I'm going to offer a prayer on our behalf. And what I'd like us to consider as leaders is the call of Jeremiah into our lives, that God calls us to embrace hope and to live with hope on behalf of others so that we can take this message of newness that we're experiencing in our own midst and share it with you so that you also see the newness of God as he works in your lives and as we work together to build the church that will be prosperous the way God wants us to be prosperous. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you that you have left us these tremendous words in the book of Jeremiah. Thank you that we have these examples of great people of faith in your word who, despite all outside appearances, held their faith in you and preached these messages of hope that reminded people of who they are and of what they are. Father, now we pray on behalf of this congregation. Lord, you know that we face some difficult times as well as some good times. And Father, as we come out of some difficult challenges in our fairly recent past, we pray that you will be with us and that you will help us to embrace the newness that you are bringing into our midst. And we pray that we would proceed with hope. And Father, right now I pray for Marvin and Charles and Alan and myself, that we would be leaders of hope. I pray, Father, that as we seek to bring your vision alive in this congregation, that we would never become leaders over the people here, but leaders among the people here. Father, I pray that your message of hope would be instilled in our minds. I pray that our actions as leaders would be done on behalf of bringing hope to the members of this congregation and to this city. Lord, I pray that we would internalize this message of Jeremiah this morning, and that the life of Jesus would be made strong and firm in us, that we would live out his life in the way that we live and act towards others, and that the brightness of the life of your Son would be seen through us at all times, both as leaders here and as a congregation of your people. We thank you for Jesus, and we offer this prayer in his name. Amen.